We're in Acts chapter 12 today. And I've entitled today's message, What If His People Pray? You know, I understand and know, because I've been in the church all my life, how important that we say prayer is. Right? I mean, the church says that prayer is important. God's Word says that prayer is important. I guess we've got to ask ourselves the question, do we believe prayer is important? What if God's people pray? We're going to see a picture of something that happened because God's people were praying. The church was in its inception, it was in its beginning, and it was spreading everywhere, and people were coming to know the Lord, and we saw so many things in these past few chapters of how God was intervening and continuing to use different people in different ways. He's already used Peter, He's already used Philip, He's using Saul, who now has become Paul, He's using Barnabas, He's using Philip, He's using so many different people to spread the good news, including the disciples. And as these people are going and as they're sharing the good news and as they're telling people about what Jesus had done for them, we also see God doing some amazing miracles, some amazing things during these days. But I have to ask the question, are those kinds of things happening because it was the inception of the church? Or was it because these people were truly praying? In fact, when you go back to the first few chapters, and we've gone through this already, you see them meeting together daily and reading God's Word and praying. Now, I'm not saying that we could, you know, just all quit our jobs and meet here every day and pray every day. I'm not saying that that's a possibility. I mean, I guess it is a possibility, but it's probably not going to happen. But I am saying that we ought to pray. We ought to pray because it's in that place of lifting up our voices to God and then being still and hearing what He has to say back to us. It's in that moment of individual prayer and corporate prayer where God loves to show Himself to His people. So I want to begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. And when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and the light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison. But he had no idea what the angel was doing. It was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself. And they went through it. And when they walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to the answer the door. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And Peter motioned for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said, and then he left for another place. And in the morning there was a great commotion among the soldiers. "What could have happened to Peter?" they asked. And after Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Father, I come to you this morning, Lord, and I thank you for the opportunity to continue to look into your word and allow it to speak to our hearts. Lord, there's no greater thing that you can do for us than to speak to us. You've already paid the ultimate price through Jesus. You've allowed his blood to cover our sins. But that's not the end of your fellowship with us. It's just the beginning, because you speak to us through your word. And I pray you'll speak this morning by your Holy Spirit to us all. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Persecution and death. That was what was going on to those people who were standing up and proclaiming Jesus. I wonder sometimes, if that was what was happening in our nation, would we continue to share Jesus with people? I heard a man say one time, don't be willing to say that you would die for Jesus if you won't even live for Jesus. You know, we've got it easy, honestly, folks. God has given us a commission. He's called us his ambassadors. He sent us out into this world to share the good news. We have it easy. We are not being thrown in prison. We are not being put to death because of our faith. We live in a nation who, although many of our freedoms are starting to be taken away, we live in a nation where it's still okay to meet together as the body of Christ. We live in a nation where it's still okay to read God's Word. We live in a nation where it's still okay to gather together and to worship Him and to pray for each other and to pray for our neighbors and for our families. It's okay. And yet we take it for granted so often. And we think it'll always be this way, and it may not. But I wonder what it would be like if all of a sudden we began to be persecuted. Now you might say, well, God, at the inception of your church, at the beginning of all this sharing the gospel with people after Jesus had died and rose again, and he had commissioned his people to share the good news, why did you allow all this persecution to come? Why did you allow the government to start coming down on these people and allowing some of these people to be killed? Why did you allow that, God? It was in the midst of all this that God's people realized that they either had to stand up for him or not even claim him. And sometimes persecution spreads God's word a lot better than it does when there's no persecution. Because, honestly, we become lazy. We become complacent. We figure we got plenty of time to tell somebody about Jesus. And it was in this time of persecution, great persecution, that King Herod Agrippa I, by the way, the grandson of Herod the Great, the one who had had all the babies killed at the time of Jesus' birth, he comes to the throne and he begins saying, "We have got to snuff this out." He was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, who had called Jesus before him, if you recall, so he could see a miracle. And what he had chosen to do was to persecute them. The Greek word here for persecution is diako, which means to aggressively chase, overtake, and apprehend everyone who was proclaiming the name of Jesus, because he wanted to snuff it out. Herod was set on putting down this uprising. Why? Because he knew that the people who followed Christ did not want to follow Herod, did not want to follow Rome. Now the Jewish people, they were okay with it. Because basically they thought, okay, Rome, you don't bother us, we won't bother you, we all kind of cohabitate and we'll be okay. But when these people began following Jesus, it meant that Jesus was king and not Nero or whoever might be on the throne of Rome. In verse 3 through 18, we see that the church then begins to pray for Peter, because Peter was captured and he was thrown into prison. And I like how it says that they were going to put so many soldiers on him to make sure that he did not get away. What might be lost in this reading is that one of the disciples, the brother of John, James himself, had been put to death with a sword. Now folks, I don't know about you, but when somebody who had been with Jesus and followed Christ, and he has to give up his own life, it ought to make an impression on the people of Christ. And it does. James was the brother of John, one of the 12 disciples. He was the first of the 12 to be put to death. And by the way, according to church history, 11 of the 12 disciples were put to death. It says here in this passage that he was put to death with a sword. It typically meant that he was beheaded with a sword. As a public show that, hey, if you follow Jesus and if you proclaim Jesus, this will happen to you as well. Now, you know what? We live in a really okay society because we don't have to worry about that happening to us right now anyway. But would we stand up for Jesus if this began to happen? As that man told me once, don't say you'll die for him if you won't even live for him. Would we do that? Would we live for Jesus if the government says you can't talk about Jesus anymore? You can't have church anymore. We're shutting down all the churches in America. You might say, that'll never happen in America. Oh, don't say that. It could quite possibly happen someday. When people get their eyes off of Jesus and get them on themselves, it's not long until that nation is either conquered or they change completely from the inside out. Persecution and death had begun. But in the same point of persecution and death, we see what the church does. They begin to pray. They begin to pray diligently, the scripture says. They were meeting together and praying for Peter, who was being captured, who had been captured and who was being held and was going to be put to death for certain. Herod imprisons Peter. And by the way, the scripture says it pleased the Jews, those who were not affected by the gospel and still following their religion. Remember last week, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about the difference between religion and relationship. You know what? The Jews believe God is God. They believe the law. They believed all the first five books of the Old Testament, which weren't actually put together yet as the Old Testament, but they believed all of that. The only problem is all they believed was the law, the religion of it. And if I do this and this and this and this and this, then somehow I'm going to be okay in God's sight. But God's Word itself says, none is righteous, no, not one. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5 says. You see, it's not an act of works, lest any man should boast, Paul tells the church. And so Herod imprisons Peter, and the Jews were all happy about it because now they could get some of those Jewish people back into their... I mean, I'm sure their offerings were hurting. They wanted things like they used to be. They wanted things back the way they were. You know what? I found out growing up in a Baptist church, that's what most people want. They want things the way they used to be. Don't talk about change. Don't talk about doing something different. Somebody once said the seven last words of a church is, "We never did it like that before." We like the things that the way they are, the way they used to be. So Herod has Peter arrested. He seems to be the leader of this uprising of these Christians, as they're called now. And so he holds him until after the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why? So then he can make a spectacle of it. He doesn't want to do something in the middle of the Jewish ceremonies because he doesn't want the Jews to be upset with him. He's a typical politician. He wants what the people want, what they think is important. But he orders four squads to guard him. Why? Because he knew what had happened before. This is not the first time that somebody had been in jail, including Peter. You remember back in chapter 5, when we went through that section in chapter 5, listen to what it says in verses 17 through 21. The high priest and all of his associates were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in the public jail, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." And at daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and they began to teach the people. Herod had heard all about that. He wasn't going to let that happen. He put the maximum amount of people to guard Peter so he doesn't get out. Isn't it funny? When we do something we think that's going to thwart God. Newsflash, God is all powerful. Right? He can do anything. Herod thinks he's in charge. He says, "We're going to keep this guy in there. He's not going to get out. And then after the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we're going to kill him in front of everybody else so they can see this is what happens to those rebels that are now causing all this ruckus in our nation." And so in verse 5, we see what happens. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. You see, Herod has military power, but the church has God's power. The church has God's power. I heard an illustration one time of a family that was living in a house. And they had a terrible electrical storm. And it knocked out all the electricity in that whole region. And so they were without power, and it began to be really cold, and their heating was electric heating. And they didn't know what they were going to do. And they were trying to figure out if they could build some kind of fire, and they were all huddled together with blankets and trying to stay warm. And the little boy looked up at his dad and said, "Dad, why don't we just start up the generator?" And the dad goes, "That's a good idea." I mean, they had the power all along. They just weren't willing to do it. They didn't even think about it. You know what, folks? We have the power of God Almighty, but we don't tap into it. We don't pray. At least we don't pray until sometimes we get to the point of that's our only option. But I want you to know prayer is always the best option. It ought to be our first option. The church has power. And they begin to pray earnestly. The word is ektinos, which means constant, continual, fervent prayer. They didn't just sit around in a group and just have one person pray a little bit and then, okay, I guess we're done, and they leave. They prayed. They continually prayed to God for Him to do something amazing. It's like Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was on His face and He was praying that whole time. And He would get up and go back to His disciples who He asked to pray, and they were sleeping. I wonder, are we sleeping when we ought to be praying? Now, I didn't find any of you sleeping right now, so don't, oh, he saw me sleeping. No, I didn't. But I'm just saying, are we sleeping when we ought to be praying? Spiritually, are we sleeping? The church prays. And you know what? When people pray, God answers. Look at what it says in verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, sentries standing guard at the entrance. Get the picture here. I mean, he was in maximum security. No way out. I always think it's funny when we think that we've got something figured out. I mean, we think as a nation that gold is so important. And so we built a huge place called Fort Knox. I don't know if you've ever looked at the security situation of Fort Knox. It has the most security of any building, any complex in the world. The walls of Fort Knox are so thick that it can take an atomic blast. I mean, we're protecting that gold. We're trying to say this is the most important thing. We got to protect it. But you know what? God is so much, He's so big, much bigger than that. Peter's sleeping. He's in maximum security. He's got these guards all around him. But Psalm chapter 127 verse 2 says He grants sleep to those who He loves. Peter was just, he wasn't sitting there wringing his hands going, oh man, in the morning they're going to put me to death. I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh man, I can't sleep. Can you guys get up and walk with me in here? I got to figure, you know. He was sleeping. If you were going to be put to death in the morning, would you be sleeping? Peter was. You know why? Because he could say, like Paul would say later, for me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Hey, listen, if you want to take me out physically, go ahead. I just get to go be with Jesus. He's chained on both sides to guards. And the angel of the Lord, the same phraseology as was back in chapter 5, the same one, awakes Peter and releases him from his chains. I love the analogy here too. Are you bound by chains of sin? Is there something that's got a hold of you that you feel like you just can't get away from? Pray and God will release you. If you will pray. Most of us don't want to pray to get released from our sins because we enjoy the sin. Amen or oh me. Just pray. So God releases Peter. Takes him right out in front of those guards who are asleep and those guards who are awake. He just goes right out through them. God answered the prayer. The church was earnestly praying. So Peter does what he thinks he should do. He goes to the place where they're praying. He shows up at prayer meeting. By the way, Wednesday nights is when we have that here. Okay? Just saying. And so, Rhoda, the servant, answers the outer gate. And she, here's Peter. She's so excited. It's Peter. And she goes running back in. She doesn't even let him in. She goes to tell the others. And Peter's just standing out there going like, excuse me, I just escaped from prison and they're probably going to come looking for me. Can you open the door? Can you let me in, please? And so she goes to tell this church that had been praying that Peter's right outside the gate, and they say to her, you're out of your mind. Isn't it amazing that they could earnestly pray for Peter to be set free, but they couldn't fathom that God would answer the prayer? I think many times we don't see God move because we don't really believe what we're even praying for. God answered their prayer. And Peter's standing out there outside the gate going like, hey, woo, here I am. Would you let me in? And then they come up with this. Oh, it must be his angel. See, the Jews, before they become Christians, used to believe that everybody had a guardian angel that was with them and looked like them. That's kind of a scary thought to think there's two of me. Must be his angel. But they heard the knocking and they realized that it was Peter. And the scripture says they were astonished. That Greek word literally means they were blown away. How could this possibly be? We'd already heard that he was in maximum security. How is this possible? How could this have happened? Do we put limits on what God can do even when we pray? The scripture tells us that if we ask something of God but we don't really ask in faith, why would God even answer us? Listen, folks, we serve God. He's our Heavenly Father. Jesus said, you know what? If you as fathers, your children ask you for something, wouldn't you graciously give it to them? You're not going to give your child something bad when they need something good. You're not going to do. How much more will your Heavenly Father take care of you? God is looking for people who will not only earnestly pray to Him, but believe that what they're asking for will come to pass. What if God's people would really pray? So I want to ask you this question. Or just ask you one. I'm going to ask you one more that's not down here. What would happen if the family of Calvary Baptist Church began to pray for at least one person to be saved every week? And maybe we start to realize it's not enough. But I'm going to ask you, would you personally be willing to begin praying that someone would be saved this week and brought to the family of God? Would you? Okay, don't say you will if you won't, okay? Because that doesn't help. But would you earnestly pray during the course of this week that someone would come to know Jesus and be brought into the church? And I believe that if we pray, God will answer. I believe that. Because I know He's faithful. He is faithful. Are we? Are we faithful? Now, I know if you're like me, when you walk out the door today, you start thinking of all the other things you got to do today. Right? I mean, that's just the way it is. That's the way we live. And then tomorrow you wake up and you go, oh man, I got to go to work, or I got to get this done, or I got to do that, or I got to go see so-and-so. Please don't forget to pray God would bring someone to Himself this week. That's my encouragement to you, because I believe with all my heart there are people living all around us, working with us, maybe even in their own families. They need to hear the good news. I mean, if God can allow Peter to be set free from a prison, He can also allow your next door neighbor to be set free from the prison of sin and brought into heavenly life. But if we won't pray, then we probably won't speak to them either. But if we do pray, God is faithful. God is faithful. He's shown Himself faithful over and over and over again through His Word. What if His people would pray? Dear Father, I come to You right now in prayer, and I just ask You to help us be people that will truly pray for our families, for our neighbors, for our co-workers, for people You put in our pathway. Pray specifically, Lord, for the opportunities to be opened up for these people to accept You as Lord and Savior. Now I know, Father, that we may share the gospel with someone and they may not accept You, because it's up to every person to make the choice. But I also know, Lord, if we don't share Jesus with that person, they don't have the choice. Lord, part of the prayer of praying that someone would come to know Jesus is also praying that if You want to use me, Lord, if You want to use us to be Your witness, to be Your salt and Your light, which You've already explained to us in Your Word, that's what You want us to be. It's not if You want us to be that. But would we be willing to share the good news? Lord, open up those opportunities. Open up those doors. Tenderize the hearts of those people by Your Holy Spirit and draw them close to You so that at the appointed time we would have the opportunity to share the good news with them and they would come to know You as Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray that at least one person will come to know You this week in Craig, Colorado, because Your people are praying. And Lord, I pray that we won't just pray this morning, but that we will pray every day, all day long this week, that Lord, You will bring someone to an understanding of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe it starts today. Maybe it even starts right here this morning, as we are already praying for someone to come to know Christ. There might be someone here today who doesn't know You, who've never given their heart and their life to You and asked for the forgiveness of their sins and that You become their Lord. But they could do that today. There's no greater time, no better place than right with the body of Christ. So I just encourage anybody that's here today, if you don't know Jesus yet, you've been thinking about it, or maybe you've even thought about joining a church, or even starting reading your Bible or whatever. But you know deep in your heart that there's never been a time when you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. There's never going to be a better time than right now. God loves you. He sent His only Son, that if you believe in Him, you wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus upon the cross took your sin upon Himself and He paid your sin debt. That which you could never pay, He paid for you so that you could have eternal life with Him. That's what God's done for you. Would you accept a free gift from God? It wasn't free for him, but it's free to you. Scripture says, if we'll confess Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Would you just think about praying that prayer this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, I believe Jesus was your Son. I believe he died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that on the third day he rose again. And I believe that my sins are covered by the blood, and I ask you to forgive me. And I give you my life, and I call you my Lord. Please save me. If you would pray a simple prayer like that, he would hear you. He would come into you and live there by his Holy Spirit forever. There's no greater thing you could do. Maybe you're here today and you're looking for a church home and you feel like this might be the place that God has brought you. We'd love to have you. But again, we're not just looking for people to put on a church roll. We're looking for people who will help us be salt and light to this community and beyond. We're not here to gather together only. We're here to gather so that we can go out and be what God has called us to be. But if you feel like this is the place that God is leading you, we'd love to have you. Maybe there was a time in your life where you really prayed, but you've kind of strayed away from it. You've gotten really busy. There's a lot of things on your plate. Maybe you just need to rededicate yourself to God Himself. Because when He's on the throne, you want to talk to Him all the time. Whatever it is that God is speaking to your heart this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. If God has spoken to your heart, as we stand in just a moment, begin to sing through this hymn of invitation. I'll be here at the front. I'd love to pray with you or for you. Maybe you just want to come and kneel at this altar and pray. Whatever it is that God is saying to you, I want to encourage you to do it. He loves you so much that he gave himself for you. Let's stand and begin to sing this hymn of invitation. Oh,